told Jeremy, apparently Nate is our designated prayer today. He's already prayed twice this morning. I forgot that he'd already prayed when I asked him to a second ago. So I'm going to preach on prayer tonight, Nate, so come back ready, all right? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Again, if any of you have a concern about telephone conversation with the kids when they're up at camp, all of us adults will have our phones with us. So check the directory and try to reach your kids through us. We're going to take their phones away from them. That way they won't text each other during services. That way they won't call their buddies that are 3 feet away. And which is always good to put a stop to the nonsense. Amen? All right, Galatians chapter 5. Let's go down and start reading at verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So somebody else is going to try to persuade you of things besides him that calleth you, right? Verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you will bear his judgment, whatever he, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Father, thank you this morning for a chance to be here and preach and pray and have our songs together, Father, our fellowship here. Appreciate what we already heard in Sunday school. Pray that we might be benefited and helped by what we hear this morning, Father. It's a day of perspectives that are all askew. It's very hard to keep our minds and hearts completely on the straight and narrow. So we pray you'd help us with our vision this morning, Father. Help us realize what we're doing. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The actual text this morning is verse 11, which says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Now, what verse 11 does there is opens up a can of worms, folks, that I really believe most Christians never quite get the balance of. And the idea here is that the Galatians struggled some with the idea of whether somebody had to be circumcised to be saved or not, which, by the way, Paul answered plainly, right? Verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And that should have settled it there, right? Circumcision for a Christian doesn't matter. Right? However, it didn't end there because verse 11, again, opens up a can of worms. Because what is brought up there is the word offense. Offense. And what is opened up there is the idea of, on one hand, certain kind of offenses that are justifiable, that can't be helped, versus kinds of offenses that are illegitimate offenses. Somebody is genuinely offended. Genuinely offended on one hand versus offended for no reason at all on the other. And I would like to talk to you for a little while about that this morning. Like I said, there are very few Christians, I believe, these days that get the straight scoop on this, get the handle on it, the right balance on it. Offense is one of the most exploited, most abused matters in Christian life these days. On one hand, you have folks that I consider offense-sensitive, displaying offense-sensitivity. And what that is, folks, is that people, sinners, sometimes saints, are basically offended by most anything, most everything, at any time, anywhere, any place. It's just one of those things. It's one of those things of human nature. Some folks will take any opportunity, any opening, to be offended about anything. They come to church and say, "Here I am, offend me." And that's their attitude. Amen? Amen? I've had folks leave church offended because we had no bulletin. Now, if you've ever asked me why we didn't have a bulletin, believe me, I don't mind you asking. But I would resent you leaving church because we have no bulletin. I've had folks that left who were mad because I preached beyond 12 o'clock. Happens just about every time, folks. You might as well just leave now. I don't know. But I've had grown men offended because I told a fat joke from the pulpit. So as I said, you know, it doesn't take much, does it? Sometimes folks just fabricate stuff. My favorite, somebody walks up to me and says, I was really offended in your sermon when you said da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I'm sitting there thinking, I didn't say da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Somebody had their nerves out on their sleeves, right? And they were just looking for something. In fact, they're willing to make up a story or skew things just to be offended. Now, that's one side. That's offense sensitivity. Now, on the other side, there are offensophobes. And these folks are Christians who are so fearful of offending someone that they basically refuse to stand for Jesus Christ or the truth of the Bible. They believe that offending a lost person is the absolute worst thing you could ever, ever do. And in so doing, they basically disembowel the gospel and the truth so that they just don't say anything for fear of offense. That's offensophobia. The other is offense sensitivity. Say that 5 times and I'll give you a dollar, all right? The bottom line, folks, is neither of those positions is right. Neither of those positions is right. The fact is, what you ought to ask yourself, it revolves around the idea of whether God is offended, for one. Get thee behind me, Satan, he says to Peter, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men, right? Maybe what you should ask yourself is whether God is offended by this thing, by whatever it is, right? Now, I want you to understand that I do understand that there are offenses that are genuine and sincere. The Bible recognizes legitimate offense. For instance, the Bible says in Proverbs 18 that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, right? So on one hand, you have a brother that is genuinely, sincerely offended by something that you do, and he is harder to win back than to win a strong city, right? You have another instance where Jesus Christ told Simon Peter to go catch a fish. When he caught that fish, there was gold in that fish's mouth. And he said, go pay our taxes with that. Why? Lest we offend them. So there is such a thing, folks, as you being very, very careful, very, very vigilant about not offending somebody necessarily, right? Another instance is Matthew chapter 18. It's better for a man to have a millstone tied around his neck, right, than to offend one of these little ones, correct? It says further in Romans 14 that it's best that I not eat or drink or really do anything else that causes a brother to stumble or be offended. All right, so we recognize, folks, that what I'm talking about this morning, there is such a thing as genuine, legitimate, sincere offense where someone is offended, say, by something I do or say that is not justifiable in the Christian sense at all. All right? Now, that is true. However, it is also true that there are certain kinds of offenses that are absolutely unavoidable. For instance, Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, correct? You should expect Jesus Christ to be offensive to some people, correct? Talk more about that in a second. Another example is, for instance, when Christ was preaching in John 6 about the nature of His body, the nature of our fellowship, He got so intensely involved with that and said some things so that in John 666, by the way, that some of his disciples no longer walked with him. They were offended. Jesus Christ offended them. Yet another place, he said, it is impossible but that offenses should come. Correct? And finally, I turn you back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. And in Galatians 5:11, Paul says, look, If I preached circumcision one way or another, somebody is going to get offended. But if I offend them by preaching circumcision or non-circumcision, then the offense of the cross is ceased. He said, I'm not going to preach circumcision or non-circumcision because I want them to be offended by the right stuff. Right? Verse 11, then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now, folks, Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ, is naturally offensive to human nature. It's the way things are. Why is the cross offensive to human nature? The cross is offensive to human nature because it repudiates your self-righteousness. Most men think they can somehow get there by themselves. By some merit, even if they had to die on a cross, that they could die on a cross and still get to heaven. That is not true. If you died on the cross, you would only die and go to hell and burn forever. Jesus Christ was a substitutionary atonement. He took your place, died in your place, took your sins to give you righteousness back. What that means is that you are helpless except for making the right decision and exercising faith. That's what it means. That's why the cross is offensive to men. The cross is offensive to men because no matter how much effort they put into it, it's not enough. Jesus Christ died to pay your price. You can never, ever pay the price, right? Another reason that it's offensive is because it damns corporate religion. Jesus Christ died for me personally, right? It is not sufficient for me to join a church or a club that believes that Jesus Christ died for us. That's not sufficient. I have to make it personal to me. Christ died on my cross in my place. And if I don't accept Him personally, I am personally going to hell. That's the answer. Now, folks, listen. Reason I'm saying this morning is because I want to preach to you about warranted offenses or justifiable offenses, if you will. The idea here, folks, is that Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, said, listen, I could preach circumcision one way or another. I could say no circumcision. Preach absolutely no circumcision. No circumcision. Nobody should ever be circumcised. Or he said, I could preach circumcision. Yes, everybody should be circumcised. But if I do that, somebody's going to be offended. And in that, then, the offense of the cross ceases. He did not want the offense of the cross to cease. He wanted if someone to be offended by the cross, right? Not circumcision, correct? And so I should say this, that it is inevitable that somebody is going to be offended. It is not avoidable. It really is not. Here's the question, folks. I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, but for everybody that has ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in any form, if they die then and don't receive Christ, go to hell. You do realize that folks in hell that died having heard the gospel will, at some level or another, every one of them have been offended at one juncture or another. Maybe they were offended by the gospel. Maybe they were offended by a Christian's bad life, correct? The question is, what were they offended at? If they were offended, for instance, at the gospel of Jesus Christ, if I preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were mad at me for preaching it, and then they died and went to hell, went out and got run over by a truck, died offended, and went to hell. Guess what? God is not mad at me. Not for preaching the gospel. Not for telling them there is a hell. Not for telling them that they must receive Christ. If they died offended by that, I can live with that. What I can't live with is if I offended them for no good reason, and then they died offended and went to hell. That's what Paul's saying there, folks. Verse 11, he says, I don't want to be responsible for sending folks to hell because they have had circumcision preached to them. If they're going to be offended, I want them offended in the cross of Christ. Right? So I want to talk to you this morning about warranted offenses because, again, I iterate to you that It is impossible but that offenses come. They will come. If you're standing for God, if you're speaking for God, somebody's going to be offended. Somebody's going to die offended. Somebody is likely going to die and go to hell because of what you said. You want to make sure that they are offended by something that's justifiable. You want it to be a warranted offense, correct? So, with that, I have three or four things to say. Hope to be fairly short. Oh, well, I just won't lie. It's going to be really long. This was a really, really long introduction. It's going to be a really, really, really long sermon. So, just joking. All right, first of all, then, in light of that, in light of the fact that sinners will be offended, sinners will go to hell offended, probably by what you say, what you do, in some manner, you want to make sure that those offenses are warranted, that they're justifiable, correct? So first of all, I want to say it is therefore very important that our emphasis be on the right things. It is very important that our emphasis be on the right things. Again, Paul refused to emphasize circumcision. He did not stand in the front yard of the temple with a sign that said, "No circumcision ever! No circumcision ever!" That's not what he did. Nor did he send around a petition trying to get everybody to bring back into law circumcision, and everybody must be circumcised. Why? Because somebody would be offended by that. He did not want them offended by circumcision. In other words, he refused to emphasize circumcision. He emphasized the cross. Now, folks, I just wonder how many folks there are that are going to wind up in hell because, you know, they've gone to a church for a while, maybe left mad, maybe left offended, and that church was guilty of emphasizing money all the time. Money, 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 money. Don't know if you noticed this morning, but we didn't make a big production out of taking the offering, right? I didn't stand you up and shake you down and turn you upside down and get a couple of big guys to hold you by one leg, you know, and shake all the change out of your pockets. If we really, 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 really needed money, I'm confident that I could tell you of that need and in about 5 minutes wrap it up and not make a big 20-minute production out of the whole thing, much less every time we take an offering, right? I wonder how many folks are going to wind up in hell because they went to a church for a while that could not get off of money, 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 money. Or, for that matter, growth, growth, growth. We got to grow. We got to promote. I wonder how many folks will go to hell because a church began one day to emphasize liberalism, liberal ideas, liberal politics, maybe liberal spiritual stuff, liberal doctrine. I wonder how many folks will go to hell. And I don't have any answers for you with that. I have met a lot of bitter people that I believe are lost that are embittered by sometimes legitimate things that they've been offended by in the way ministries work. Right? Now look, folks, there are about 1,000 wild geese to chase in church work. You know? And a lot of folks are out chasing those geese. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but I have never had a candidate for governor speak from this pulpit. There are lots of churches that try to get candidates for Congress and governor and whatever to come and speak to their people. I don't. And by the way, I'm not interested in it. And I'll tell you the reason why. I think this is a sanctified place. I think that what we deal with here is the truth of the gospel and the truth of God and the Word of God. And while I know our country's in trouble, I know our political system is a mess. I know that. I know that for many of you, if I stood a good conservative gubernatorial candidate up here, that it might be informative. But I have to tell you that I do not want to run the risk, frankly, of offending someone who might wind up going to hell because we got too involved with politics, right? Now look, I know a pastor right now, of a pastor, actually. I've known his name for years. I've heard stories. Brother Tantanella was here a couple weeks back, and we were talking about it a little bit, because he knows it firsthand. I know a pastor that has entirely ruined his ministry. His ministry is ruined, because in his mind, he delusively thinks he was abducted in a UFO. And he has stood now for 10 years and told folks all these stories about being abducted by the UFOs and all the danger of UFOs and how, you know, if you don't believe what I believe, then you're deceived and the UFOs are going to come get you. Now, folks, he's ruined his ministry with that stuff. You know what that is? That's a wild goose. That is a bunch of nonsense. How many lost people go to that church, hear the nonsense, right? And then say, if that's Christianity, I'll go to hell. Right? Right? I think about some of the things I've heard. I think about missionaries tell stories. Hear about churches where folks go that if you're not on a certain diet, you're not right with God. If you're not going to a certain kind of doctor, you're not right with God. Here, and they, you walk in the door, they shove barley green or green tea or green something at you, you know. And I'm not against any of that stuff, folks. I am against preaching it from the pulpit. Because the idea is somebody goes in and says, well, I don't want barley green. I want McDonald's. And they wind up going to hell because somebody's a fool about that stuff, right? Right? I know churches sometimes grow to emphasize they become hyper-homeschoolers. Are hyper-Christian schoolers where you can't be right with God if you don't go to our Christian school. Or you can't be right with God if you don't homeschool. I am not interested in offending somebody on those grounds. I'm not interested. See, our emphasis should be on the right things. Our emphasis should be on the right things. I don't know if you knew this or not, but there's a new movement. Imagine that, another new movement. A new movement to win souls to Christ. You know what it's called? It's called orality. O-R-A-L-I-T-Y. Orality. Like oral, like mouth. The idea there is the emphasis is taken off what is written in the Bible. The emphasis is moved to telling stories around a campfire in a theatrical, dramatic sense. That is supposed to be a sweeping third world nation. There are entire ministries down south. I know one in Texas that is teaching this orality movement. And they are no longer teaching the Bible as something written, but as something passed on orally to be passed further on orally, but not as something written. Now, folks, listen. I don't know what you your perceptions are, but our emphasis here is the written Word of God, right? And by the written Word of God, I don't mind saying for a moment, it's the King James Bible. I don't have a problem at all, folks, proving to you that the King James Bible is the right Bible. Okay? And the idea is, you say, well, you know, you're just preoccupied with that Bible movement. No, we're not. We do not emphasize the Bible more than the Bible emphasizes the Bible. Right? We are preoccupied with Jesus Christ. We are preoccupied with emphasizing the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary for lost people. We were taught in school that what our duty to do was something very simple. You would never believe that the ministry is this simple. Evangelize the sinner, edify the saint, and glorify God. That's all we're doing. It's what every sermon does. If it's not evangelizing sinners, it's edifying saints. If it's not doing that, it's glorifying God. And hopefully by doing that, it's glorifying God. My point, folks, is I'm supposed to preach to Christians, you're supposed to live right. Right? You're supposed to live holy. You're supposed to do the right thing. Look, if you're offended by that, I can't help it. Right? I'll tell you what. I am satisfied if you leave here offended by that. I'm not glad, but I'm satisfied for what we've done. Here's the deal. The Bible teaches in Isaiah 66, there just may be a day when saved people can go and stand on the brink of the lake of fire and peer out over all the carcasses of them that are in the lake of fire. Say, I don't want to do that. Well, maybe one day you will. I tell you what, from what I read in the Bible, it is possible that you will one day stand on the brink of the lake of fire and look out at the billions and billions and billions and billions of souls that are burning in a lake of fire. And I imagine myself standing there and quietly looking off into that tragic, terrible thing. And along comes Jesus Christ and says, hey, how are you? I said, well, fine. I'm looking off into this lake of fire. He says, yeah. He says, You see that one right over there? Right over there? See, I see him. So you know why he's in there? No, I don't. You know, he's in there, Kyle, because one time he came and heard you preach. And you preached that there was a burning hell. Right? You see that one over there? That one over there is burning, Brother Kyle, because you told him that I was the exclusive way to heaven. And he died and was offended and went to hell. And you know, Kyle, see that one right over there? That one was because you said that after somebody's saved, they should live right. He didn't want to live right after he got saved, so he died and went to hell, never got saved. Now, folks, you know what? I'm not glad any of those folks went to hell. But I am willing enough to accept responsibility for that. If they died offended and went to hell because I told them there was hell, because I told them Christ was the only way, because I told them how they should live if they did get saved, I'm happy to shoulder that burden. I don't know about you. Now, here's what I don't want. What I don't want is Christ to say, you see that one right over there? That one right over there is lost because there was a day that you brought a Republican gubernatorial candidate into your church and you went off into emphasizing politics over the gospel. And so he left offended and died and went to hell. That one over there, you see that one? That one was somebody that was offended when you went off for about 6 weeks on that diet kick where everybody that came through the door, you had to throw green tea at them or whatever. And tell them they had to go to this doctor or that doctor. And they left discouraged and offended and died and went to hell. And that one right over there, that one's the one that got offended when you were emphasizing that time that you wanted to be the pastor of 10,000 people. And you wanted this huge building complex. And they died offended and went to hell. Now, folks, I can't live with that. I can live with that first set. I can't live with this, right? I say, folks, our emphasis should be on the right things. Now, there's more here. Look down in verse 13. He says this, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." He mentions in verse 13, liberty. You know, back in verse 6, he says, no, you don't have to be circumcised. Now, you know what human nature says? Human nature hears, I don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Good. You know, then human nature goes on and says, I don't have to be baptized either. I don't have to take communion either. In fact, I don't have to go to church at all either. I don't have to quit partying. I don't have to quit smoking. I don't have to quit fornicating. I can do what I want to. I can go fishing for the rest of my life every Sunday from here on and still go to heaven. That's human nature, folks. You know what? Not only should our emphasis be about the right things, but our liberties must be about the right things. Verse 13 talks about liberty. Our liberty should be about the right things. You realize, folks, that these days churches are built by teaching and preaching that there are no rules for Christians. There are no standards. There are no boundaries. There are no real expectations. Any expectations are legalism, and there are none of those for Christians. I don't know. I hesitate to say this, not because you'll know him, but I, excuse me, I know a Christian. Some of you may know him, but by and large, 95% of you here would not know this guy if he walked up and kicked you in the shin. So don't even try to think about who it is. I know a Christian. He claims to pray every day, and maybe he does. I know that when I had my stroke, he went about and tried to gather some pastors together to pray for me and so on. I appreciate that very much. But I also know this. He shacks up with his future fiancé, presumably, about half the time. He smokes like a freight train. He does not go to church. And like I said, there are some other things probably, but he considers me a Pharisee and a legalist because of, you know, what we preach and teach you. And so I imagine about this guy in the future, and I imagine he will be in heaven with me. I have no real doubt that he's saved. I imagine him standing on that brink of that lake of fire, looking out over all the folks that are lost. What I can't help but wonder is whether his kids will be out in the lake of fire because of his fornications, because of his hypocrisy, because of his misdoings, right? I can't help but wonder, even if his kids are saved, if everybody gets to the judgment seat of Christ and his kids' lives, along with his, are absolute train wrecks at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because he has offended them in something that is not warranted. Why? Because he took too much liberty, too much license, right? We have to be careful, folks, that our liberties are on the right things. Folks, I am made free from the law of sin and death, right? But I am not made free to do whatever I want to, whenever I want to, for as long as I want to, however I want to. That is not what I'm called to be. I am a purchased entity of Jesus Christ. He has bought me, right? I am not my own. I am bought with a price. So I don't have that kind of liberty. Now, folks, if somebody's offended because, for instance, I have a relationship with a person instead of a religion, let them be offended. If they are offended because I'm a Bible believer and a Bible preacher and because something's right and I say it's right and they are offended by it and die and go to hell, I can live with that. What I cannot live with is if I have taken license in my own flesh with my own lusts, taken that license out well beyond liberty and offended them because of my licentious life. I can't live with that. Right? And you should not be able to either. You should not want to go to a church like that. You should not want to be a Christian like that. Brother Grissom preached this morning on following somebody. You should not want to follow somebody like that. Right? We should take great care, folks, that our liberties are in the right things, as well as our emphasis being on the right things. Paul said, I do not want to offend them with circumcision one way or another. He never stood up and preached, do not be circumcised, do not be circumcised. He did not stand up and preach, be circumcised, be circumcised. You can only be right if you're circumcised. He did not say that. He veered away from it completely and said, in Jesus Christ, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It does not avail anything. Why? Because while folks still went to hell offended under Paul's ministry, he made sure they were offended in the cross, not in circumcision. Right? All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. Let's go down to verse 7 just a second. And I want you to notice that Paul is actually pretty negative here about some of this. Verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? He said, tell me his name. Who was it? Who was it that offended you so that you would not obey the truth? Who taught you that? Who did it? Pretty negative stuff. Verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. There's some stuff, some doctrine that came in with this guy, and it's ruined you all. Who is he? Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. Then he says in verse 12, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. He said, you know that guy that came in and taught you this stuff? You know what I wish? I wish he was dead. I wish he was dead. It's pretty negative stuff, right? I mean, I wanted to say that Paul was really negative about that. Paul was very plain spoken. And I wanted to say that one of the things that we should be concerned about is that our negative judgments be in the right things as well. Look, maybe you're thrown by the word judgment. I think you will agree that Paul judged those guys there. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Contrary to a modern Christian thought, a Christian is supposed to judge. All right? Now, you don't have a gavel. You don't get to throw rocks or stone anybody. But you are called to judge some things. And sometimes when those things are in people's lives, you inevitably wind up having to judge people. Right? Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. I'll point this out to you. Philippians 1, 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. In Luke chapter 12, verse 57, you don't have to go there. Jesus Christ said, why do you not judge these things? Why do you not do so? Now, again, folks, Paul was really plain spoken about this stuff. When it came to defending his flock, when it came to defending his converts, he was absolutely a bear, right? He said, though I be rude in speech, he said, they say that my bodily presence is weak and my speech is contemptible. I mean, he had a reputation for being rude and crude and contemptible. Look, folks, Isaiah 5 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There is a necessity in this life for negative judgment. If you start to quote me Matthew chapter 7, you better quote the whole thing. Don't you even think about quoting me part of one verse. Quote me four verses, and you will find that we are called to judge as Christians. Now, with that in mind, folks, there's an awful lot of stuff that's been tossed aside these days. Many, many churches would not touch the sodomy issue with a 10-foot pole. They would never stand and say, we do not want folks who are off into the sin of homosexuality in our church. They would never say it. They would never say it. Because why? That would be judgmental, right? There are churches right now where folks are living in adultery within the church. Nobody does anything, much less says anything. Now, folks, that's not right. That's not right. You say, why? Because they might be offended. I mean, if we tell those adulterers they have to move out or get out, they might be offended and leave. They might even die and go to hell. Who knows? Is it warranted offense? That's what I'm bringing up here. Because here's the deal, folks. I refuse not to be plain spoken. Paul said, having this hope, well, let me take you over there. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 real quick, just a page or two back. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice verse 12. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, folks, I refuse not to be plain spoken. It's kind of in my nature anyway. And since I got a hold of the Bible, I can be a little bit of a bull in a china shop, if you haven't noticed that. Just a little bit. And furthermore, I refuse to submit the speech police. Just because they say I should not call them queers doesn't mean that I won't call them queers. See, folks, they call themselves queers. So I will. Okay? You say, do you call them fairies? I've called them fairies, yes. I refuse to respect a sodomite sin. See, like Brother Grissom said this morning, you know, a lazy bum is not an indigent. He is a lazy bum. I refuse to make respectful somebody's alcoholism. No, they're a drunk. No, they're a druggie, right? I'm sorry, look, folks, Muhammad married a 12-year-old. He was a pedophile, okay? Now, I won't back down like Jerry Falwell did. Nobody's going to care anyway. But Jerry Falwell backpedaled. I'm not interested. Muhammad was a pedophile, right? Now, look, folks, the reason I'm saying this is because having said those things, and because I have made negative judgments in some things, just like you ought to make negative judgments in some things, you will be able to bear witness that I have never incited any violence. I have not endeavored to get somebody to go beat up on the fairies. I have not incited anyone to go beat up on any Islam people or anything like that. I'm not interested in doing that. You see, The point is, this is not about your opinion. Some folks, because they have a strong opinion, think that it's sanctified by the Bible. Just because you have an opinion doesn't make it right. And I tell you, folks, what I'm warning you of here in this particular thing is you need to be plain spoken. You need to be plain spoken in the right balance. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And if in your frustration, and if in all of the things that are going on in our society, in our culture, in our politics, if you ever get vitriolic to the point of venomous, malignant name-calling, inciting someone to fight or whatever, I want you to know you're over the line. Okay? Why? Because, folks, I'm not going to go beyond calling a homosexual, a queer, or a fairy. I'm willing to go that far. But I'm not going to go into some of the language that I've heard used. You know why? Because I don't want them to be offended and go to hell just because of me. They call themselves queers. They resent, by the way, being called sodomites. You ever mention the sin of sodomy to a homosexual? He will hit the roof, okay? I'm willing to see a sodomite die and go to hell offended because he's been told, frankly, what his sin is and that it is not acceptable with God. I am not willing to get on the bandwagon with some and wind up off in vitriolic, venomous language because I would just as soon see a queer guy saved as somebody that's not a queer guy. Right? So you got to have a balance in this thing, folks. And I want to say one other thing with regard to this. It's not only that our negative judgments must be in the right thing and in the right dimension and in the right balance, but I want to say that our positive judgments must be on right things too. Again, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, right? I have nothing bad, only positive to say. I have only positive things to say about the written Word of God, about the King James Bible. I have nothing bad to say. I have no doubts whatsoever. I am convinced each and every word is right and pure and perfect. I am convinced of it. I have nothing bad to say about how God did things, preserved the book at all, period. I have nothing bad to say. I have nothing bad to say about Israel. Other than the fact they rejected their Messiah, I will never say Israel is way out of line in what they're doing to the poor Palestinians over there. I don't believe it. I have nothing bad to say about Israel. Israel is God's people. And God's going to yet do something with them. I have nothing bad to say about them. I have nothing bad to say about Jesus Christ's work. I have no criticism of how He does things, of how He deals with you, how He deals with me. If you expect to hear that from me, you're not going to hear it from me. Right? I do not want to offend anybody. I don't want to give somebody an excuse. I will say this. I have no criticism about those things. On the other hand, I have nothing positive to say about the Catholic Church. Nothing positive. I have nothing positive to say about Islam. I'm not going to stand up here and say, well, you know, the positive side of Islam is da-da-da-da-da. There are no positive sides. I have nothing positive to say about Islam. I have nothing positive to say about shacking up. I have nothing positive to say. I have nothing positive to say about sodomy. I have nothing positive to say about rock and roll. You say, well, what if somebody's offended when you say that? They may die and go to hell offended. All right? Because I want to be guilty of offending them in right judgments, not wrong. Paul said, I'm not interested in preaching circumcision. I'm interested in offending them about the cross. Not just name-calling. Not advocating something by proxy that is wrong. That's the famous movement these days. This is how churches are growing these days, folks, for the most part. The mega churches do not grow by preaching the Bible. They grow with rock and roll. They grow with licentiousness. They grow by lowering standards and saying, God expects nothing of you. Just come the way you are. God loves you right where you are. That's how it's done. Now, folks, here's the deal to me. There was a day that Samuel stood before the Lord, and he had been forced to give Israel Saul as a king. It grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, Samuel, don't worry about it. They have not rejected thee. They have rejected me. And that's the whole thing with the sermon, folks, is one day, I really believe we will all be able to stand on the brink of the lake of fire, look off on all the folks that are burning in hell, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. And you're going to stand there. Some of us are going to stand there. I can name a couple people for me, probably, that, truth be told, they may well be in hell because of my testimony. I remember back as a kid. I remember back when I was a college student, high school student. I imagine there are some folks in hell today because of me. They were offended in me. All right? Not my Christianity, but me. I tell you what, folks, I don't want to add any more to that population. I want to be able to stand on the brink of that horrible scene and have the Lord say, they were offended by something you said. They were offended in something you preached. They were offended in your testimony. And they were offended in how you lived. But you lived right and you testified the truth. And it is not a legitimate offense. And I am not mad at you that they were offended by those things. I want somebody to be offended for the right reason. I want them offended in the cross. Not my wrong emphasis. Not my license. Not because I've drawn malicious, vitriolic judgments that are unjustified. Not because I have endorsed something publicly that ought not be endorsed. If they're going to be offended and go to hell, let them go if they're offended in the right thing. Otherwise, I don't want to stand there. Do you? Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, thank you this morning for your goodness. Kind of a tough message to preach, Father. I know that folks tend to kind of veer away from offense altogether. They want not to offend anyone for any reason. But this is plainly, Lord, not the case with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is unavoidable that someone would not stumble over the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. It is impossible but that the Bible itself should offend some. And Father, preaching is so much against our common nature that it is impossible, Father, that preaching should not offend somebody pretty often. Lord, we pray that you would help our offenses to be justifiable and warranted. We hope that you might not be concerned or mad at us or upset at us for the things that we've offended folks in. May they always be offended in things that you have warranted, things that you have justified. We want them offended if they must be. We want them offended in Christ. We want them offended in the truth, not in our own rotten lives, not in our flesh, not in our testimony. Lord, thank you for your goodness. We hope somebody here today might have received the gospel in a way that they had never seen it before. May they realize that they will go to hell if they don't receive Christ. They will go to hell offended by something or another. Help them not be offended in Jesus Christ Himself. Help them to receive Christ as their Savior. Encourage them, convict them, deal with their hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed for just a couple minutes here. Give folks a chance to deal with the Lord quietly with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. If Lord spoke to you today and you need to come, I hope you'll feel free to come and pray. Maybe you feel you owe the Lord an apology. Maybe you do. Maybe you've been preoccupied. Maybe you've been suffered from a little offensophobia, where you've been afraid to offend someone who actually needs to be presented the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you've withheld the gospel from them. Look, folks, would you rather them go to hell because they were offended in the truth or because you refused to tell them the truth. They will go either way if they don't receive Christ. Let me encourage you folks not to wear your feelings around on your sleeve. Don't allow yourself to be offended by nonsense, by small, petty things that do not matter. In the meantime, realize you are in a battle in which the Lord Jesus Christ is our captain. He was the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. He offended an entire nation of Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, and hypocrites. His own people rejected him and hated him for what he preached, for the opinions, if you would, that he held. It is impossible to deal in God's things without offending someone. Please, please make sure that you offend them by emphasizing the proper things, by exercising your liberties in the proper things, by making sure that your negative judgments, which are necessary, are in the proper things, and by the things that you endorse positively, that those things be in the right things as well. Paul said, I don't want anybody going to hell because I preached circumcision or because I didn't. If somebody has to go to hell, I want them offended in the cross of Jesus Christ. That ought to be your theme, folks. We should pray that they're not offended at all. Amen? But somewhere along the way, if you do the Lord's work, you're going to offend somebody. That offense may reach out all the way into a lake of fire somewhere along the way. You need to be able to die and stand before your Lord with a conscience saying that you did the right thing, that you tried your best and presented it as best you possibly could in the right light so that they could not be offended by you yourself, but that their offense might be in the cross of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you bless the rest of the invitation here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 251. Let's stand. We'll just sing a couple of stanzas probably. 251. Now, most of us here today are saved. I know that. I know most of you personally. Just feel the despair in this song as you sing this song, and think about what it would be to be lost. And be like Agrippa, who was almost there, but would not cross the threshold. Number one.
I'm sorry.
folks, I bet that most of the folks that wind up in hell were offended by one thing or another. Justifiable or unjustifiable. I really believe that. Do you? I forgot one announcement this morning. We're planning on a baptism the 29th of this month. That's the last Sunday of the month. Anybody that's interested, let me know. We will be dismissed in prayer. Brother Dave, would you pray? Coming this morning. See you at 6 tonight, folks.